chapter of Isaiah is so glorious. The first verse has to do with a statement of God's glory, His majesty, His position, His throne, His place of abode, His seat of authority and rulership, the scripture says here, is heaven. And all of the earth is where He can put His feet. Can you imagine a God so big that He sits on a throne in heaven and He puts His feet on the earth just as a footstool? He fills all things. He made both heavens and earth. So it is His divine prerogative and right, as well as His, probably His responsibility, to fill all things with Himself. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. It's an accomplished fact that this whole thing belongs to Him. And if He fills all things, the question is, who could build a house big enough to hold Him?
Amen.
Who could build a house for Him? And where is the place that I may rest? Let me give you some background and tell you why this issue of house building enters into this. The Jews in the Old Testament, as you know, set a great store by the Old Testament temple. That was where God lived. It was the one place on earth where the presence of God was known to be. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, or listen, if you prefer, to the book of 1 Kings and verse 22 of chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and really verse 22, but the verses before are very beautiful and very inspiring also. The prayer of dedication for the great temple that Solomon had built. It's one of the most glorious passages, I guess, in all the Old Testament, but we can't have time to read it all. But verse 22 says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hand toward heaven, and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven above or the earth beneath, who art keeping kindness and keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to Thy servants who walk before Thee with all their heart. Now, the statement of faith is that there is no other God. There's no God like our God.
Amen.
We take that lightly without thinking that every nation in the Old Testament and every nation on earth today has some kind of God. Worship is resident in the heart of humanity.
Yeah.
Men will worship something. There's something in everybody's life that's high above everything else.
Amen.
God made us that way.
Yeah.
All of the Old Testament nations worshipped idols.
Amen.
And I was thinking about it yesterday afternoon. It just went through my mind. What a glorious thing it was the day that God spoke to Abraham.
Amen.
I mean, that's just, as the young people say, awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
The God of glory spoke to Abraham.
And
gave him directions, made him a promise. And then to seal the promise, he made a covenant with him. And he's kept that covenant to that day and to this very day, because there's no God like our God.
Amen.
This is what Solomon says, who keeps covenant and exercises mercy and loving kindness to all peoples. And you know, he's the only God that lives. Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead, but our God lives. You see, that's the power, the dynamite of the gospel. And when men and women take the gospel to places that it's never been preached before, he promised that he would seal his word with signs following.
Amen.
And you can go to a mission field in India and Africa and in Mexico. It's been a lot of evangelizing in Mexico and a lot in the other places. But God will perform signs and wonders to confirm his word.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to think we serve a living God. Now, in verse 27 of that same chapter, the same question is asked. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house, which I built.
Amen.
And Solomon's temple was a gorgeous house. There are other places, and many, many, many other places in the Old Testament where the same idea is expressed. Who could build a house for him? And I want you to get a good hold on this. Where will be his resting place? Does anybody remember Psalm 132? Zion. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. See, Solomon said, God, you couldn't dwell in this house I built. But the Lord, speaking prophetically through David, announced a resting place. And it's Zion. It's Hebrews 12:22. It's the place in Zion where there's a king. It's the place in Zion where there's oil and wine. It's the place in Zion where the king lives. It's the place in Zion where they're singing and rejoicing because the king is there. It's the Zion of God. And it's not for some far-fetched way over yonder. It is for us. We are Zion dwellers. Now, the Jews so gloried in this physical temple in the days of the prophets and up until Jesus' time that both the prophets and the Lord Jesus himself foretold the destruction of the thing.
Right. Amen.
Right. They did. There was a perverted idea that these religious people had taken unto themselves that this temple where God lived would last forever. It had been destroyed by the Chaldeans and rebuilt, and all the ceremonies were started up all over again. And it was destroyed and rebuilt, and all the ceremonies started up over again. And then Herod spent 46 years building the temple. And by that time, the Lord Jesus had come upon the scene. And he was saying to them, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. And they said, why, Herod was 46 years in building this temple. What kind of a nut does he think he is that he's going to build another in 3 days? Well, 3 days he lay in the ground finishing up the works of redemption. And when he raised up from that, every Christian that was saved in the Old Testament, every believer, every Christian in the New Testament, everyone that's been saved since the New Testament, and everyone that will ever be saved until the Lord comes for the church, was raised up in power and authority when Jesus rose from the dead, and that is the temple of God. Hallelujah. Boy, people will fight you over that, though. You know, they say, no, listen, forget about rebuilding the temple. They may rebuild it, but it won't have anything to do with our destiny, brothers and sisters. It means nothing to us if they do. And I don't care what they build. If they want to build something in their own unbelief, you see, it has nothing to do with us being the New Testament temple, the bride of Christ, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. I don't see why anybody has any trouble seeing that, but some folks do. Now, the word rest in that verse is the key to the Lord's building, where he will rest. Psalm 132, and it begins about verse 13 to 14, says, this is my rest forever, here will I dwell. And the reason why he chose Zion is because he wanted to.
Amen.
So this will be my habitation. I have chosen Zion for my habitation because this is how I desired it. And being God, he can do what he wants to do. Hallelujah. And he describes what will happen there. That his priests will be clothed with salvation, the poor will be fed with bread, and the saints will shout aloud for joy. I'm quoting to you out of Psalm 132. And this resting place that's here in Isaiah 66, where is a place that I may rest? Well, he rests in his church, the New Testament Zion that's made up of Jew and Gentile, Old Testament and New Testament, spirits of just men made perfect who have departed this earth scene, those of us on earth and those who are not yet born of the flesh and who will be by their destiny born of the Spirit to join this great and glorious band we call the church, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one calling.
Amen.
Glory to God. Glory. God, I tell you, this is wonderful stuff, ain't it, Lillian? See, this doesn't condemn buildings. God doesn't need any, but we do. See, you know, we need a place to gather. We need a place to get in out of the rain and the weather and the heat. And we need a place where you can put a pulpit. You know, in Ezra's day, they built the first pulpit. They built a high place so that when they read the word of the law, everybody could see and hear. That's why we have pulpits today, so everybody can see and hear. And we need those physical accommodations in order to have our spiritual needs met. But God didn't need a building. He didn't dwell in one. And he's not in this church house until you get here.
That's right.
It's just a building.
That's good.
And no amount of stained glass or gilt, golden glitter, or, you know, the golden gilts of the stuff that spray on and paint on. No amount of beautiful hangings and trappings and carpetings and cushioned pews. You see, God doesn't object to that, but he doesn't need that. But somehow or other, you know, we've got the idea that we've got to be the biggest and the bestest and the mostest. Well, I tell you, I believe that God can meet with us under a tree as well as he can meet with us in St. Paul's Cathedral. Wherever we are, he is. But we need buildings, and that's not to condemn anybody for building a building. I remember Bethany grew so fast in its early days that there was always having to build something. You know, we used to say, well, my Lord, we just got in one. Why don't we build another one, you know? But there was never any money problem to build. You just build. And I remember Brother Roy got up and said, brethren, all we need is a place to get out of the weather. And he believed that. You know, really. Because God is going to be with us. If he's in us, we're going to take him wherever we are. Because we are his resting place. The Lord, you see, looks. Let me get, I don't want to miss anything. I'm kind of wound up this morning with this. I love this stuff. God dwells in his people, you see. I want to read you a passage, just one verse, two verses out of Psalm 34, verse 2 says, woo, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear it and rejoice. See, God dwells in humility. And then verse 18 of that same chapter says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit or contrite in spirit. You see, this is where God dwells with men of humility. The Lord is near to those who are of a contrite heart. And then Isaiah 57 has a goodie. And by the time you get there, I'll probably be gone. It's just one verse there. Isaiah 57 and verse 14 says, you know, just look at it. It gets a good, just one shout. It shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of the people. Now, he's talking about the coming together of the glorious purposes of God. Thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also I dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, you won't need to turn to this when you hear me read it because you've read it so many times. And there are people that say that it doesn't belong to the church. I don't know who it belongs to. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where anything belongs to anybody but the church. But there are those, you know, that cut it up and say, this is for Israel, this is for the Jews, this is for this time, and this is for that time. And they will say that the Sermon on the Mount is the Magna Carta of the kingdom of God. Well, brethren, if we're not in the kingdom of God, whose kingdom are we in? You know, we know it's here and it's coming and it shall come, and there will be a day when he will put down all of his enemies visibly, where I'm talking about a real settling up of everything. But Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said, brethren, we ought to always give thanks to God. Amen. For he has translated us. That's transferred. Like you get moved from Shreveport to Baton Rouge, you get transferred. Translated. Cut across. Cover some distance. Exchange some space. You don't stay in the same place. Amen. It has translated us. Transferred us from the domain of darkness. You see, Satan hadn't got any kingdom. It's called a domain.
Amen.
Another thing we do, we give, you know, we talk about his kingdom. He ain't got any kingdom. From the domain of darkness over into the kingdom of his own dear son. Hallelujah. You live there? Well, don't be so theologically stupid that you think, well, you know, that, well, where do you live then? Are you in the kingdom of darkness? You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're among those who've been transferred to the kingdom of light.
Amen.
I'm just tickled to death with the way God tells it.
Yeah.
You know, he isn't popular for telling it like it is, and nobody that tells it like it is will ever just get thousands of people because the ears won't be tickled.
That's right.
I'm telling you, this is real good basic stuff, friends.
I'm telling you.
It is for the church. If it's the Magna Carta of the kingdom, then it's the Magna Carta of the church. Matthew 5. I get mad when I think of all these dumb things that people believe, you know, and they're wandering around not in the kingdom of darkness and not in the kingdom of God and wandering around like some nebulous, spooky somebody not knowing who they belong to. I prefer to testify with Paul and say, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What day? The day he comes or the day you go. One's going to come for sure. If you hang around here long enough, you're going to go. If you hang around here a lot longer, he might come, and then we'll all go. Whatever. But Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, listen to this, friends. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The reign of God is theirs. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, blessed is the man who is spiritually bankrupt.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who knows he's nothing.
Yeah.
Without the Holy Spirit to empower him to embrace all things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean mourning for the dead, but blessed are those who look around them and see what a mess they're in, and yet they choose to follow the King and keep their hearts pure, and theirs is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let me just tell you, in Luke 8, because I don't want to take up all our time on cross references, but in Luke 18, you know, the publican and the tax collector went up to the temple. And the publican said, oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other people.
Yeah.
And the tax collector, the sinner, said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, which one of them you think was justified?
Yeah.
See, those who are poor enough in spirit to plead God's mercy over them continually. See, God is not interested in externals. Praise the Lord. Listen, friends. Holiness is not an external attire. Holiness is an internal character that's manifested by our being examples and demonstrations of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to Psalm 24. You may want to look. I won't stay there, but just can't turn this one down. Psalm 24. It says the same thing. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas. He has established it upon the rivers. Now listen to this. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That is, who is fit to go and worship him?
Amen.
And the answer is in the next verse that says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, the one who is living right, doing right, thinking right, of right spirit, it is he who has the privilege of ascending to Mount Zion.
Amen.
And worshiping the Lord of glory. Verse 3 there in Isaiah 66. Describes the sacrifices that they brought to the temple and gives God's comparison of them. The sacrifices were as abominable as murder, killing a dog, offering swine's blood, or blessing an idol. And none of that, you see, the swine's blood was the height of abomination. To kill a lamb with the wrong heart is as empty as killing a dog, and a dog could never be offered for sacrifice.
Mm.
See, it's not what you've got in your hand. It's what you've got in your heart.
Yes, right.
If your heart is right, the hand will perform accordingly.
Right, man.
It says here in this same verse, their soul, they've chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. And the worst thing about all of it, you see, is that they think what they're doing is all right.
Amen.
If they didn't think it was all right, friends, they wouldn't be doing it.
Amen.
You understand?
Yeah.
And you know, the church has, we, you know, if we think that when we give a nickel or we give a little bit or whatever, we're convinced that's okay. So that's why we do it. If we knew it were wrong, we wouldn't do it. See, what, so they think that what they're doing, and he's talking about all these Israelites that have gone into apostasy and have gone into idolatry. I will choose their punishment, and I will bring on them what they dread. What they fear. You see, they did not fear the word of God. They were delighting and doing their own thing, following after their own ways, being so full of ignorant pride that they had lost sight of reality.
Amen.
How many people do you think in apostate Christianity today that you could ever make them ever believe that what they're believing and what they're hearing preached and what they're practicing is not right? They are sure it's right and they think you're crazy.
That's right.
And it was the same way. Religion, apostate religion, has always suffered a deceit of mind. Even now, we need to understand, see, I want you to hear this, friends, that Isaiah is prophesying up until the time that the Lord Jesus came. Before Jesus came, the Jews looked at that physical building without any heart for God. They did their ceremonial things. Isaiah started out by saying, your abominations are a stench in me. He said, you bring your gifts, but your hearts are far away. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 7, God told Jeremiah, he said, you catch them. They're going down to the temple.
Right.
You go down there and you stand at the gate of the temple and you tell them what I tell you to tell you. And brother, that is the heaviest chapter.
Mm-hmm.
But they were still doing those things with no heart for him. After Jesus came, the Jews refused him, continued to offer up blood sacrifices in the temple. And Titus and the Roman army completely destroyed that thing.
Amen.
And that was the reason. Bible scholars say that the book of Hebrews was written just on the very eve of this destruction. Because Hebrews proves that there's a better way, better prophets, better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than the law, better than Melchizedek, better. Everything about Jesus in the new covenant is better than anything in the old covenant. And it's all laid out there in all those 10 glorious, glorious chapters of the book of Hebrews. And then in the last of chapter 12, it says, but you haven't come to all of this. You haven't come to Mount Zion where the mountain is smoking and quaking. So fearsome and awesome is it that even an animal dared not touch the mountain. But he said, you have come to Mount Zion. Glory to God, to the city of the living God, to the new Jerusalem, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to myriads of angels, to God who's the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, whose sprinkle of blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Praise the Lord. And he says then, and he says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken.
Amen.
And only that which cannot be shaken will remain.
That's right.
And boy, that religious system was shaken.
Amen.
And Titus, Vespasian, at that time, they marched through there. And if you want to read something gruesome, get you a copy of Josephus' book and read about the untold hundreds of thousands of them that were slaughtered, just like these later verses in Isaiah prophesy. Be not deceived, church. God is not mocked. So whatever we sow, the same shall we reap. If we sow to the flesh corruption, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. My. The Old Testament, in Old Testament times, after the captivity, they rebuilt the temple. They didn't lapse into idolatry, but they did a worse thing. They kept on with their services, but they would bring the lame, the torn, and the sick for sacrifice. Let me read to you out of the book of Malachi. See, that's worse, friends. It's better just to turn your back than to get involved in a substitute.
Right.
That's right. It's better just to leave it alone than to disobey and do that thing which is forbidden to be done. Malachi 1 verse 8, it says, but when you present the blind, B-L-I-N-D, animal, for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? verse 13. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand?
Mm.
I'm talking to you. They were bringing this stuff to the temple. And going through the motions of real worship. Loose living. That's what Jeremiah got on the case though about in selling. I mean, it's heavy. They lost sight of the requirements of the law. Don't ever put down on the law. The law is beautiful.
Amen.
The law of God said, you go thus far and no farther.
Amen.
The law is our protection.
That's right.
The law in the Old Testament was the mark of Israel.
Amen.
Upon the chosen people.
Amen.
And if we despise the law, it is saying that we have very little respect for him who fulfilled it.
Amen.
Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it.
That's right.
I came to fulfill it. And he was the fulfillment of the law and a combination of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Everything was fulfilled in him. All of it. That's why there's no reason for anybody to hang around and wait for the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled, looking for some unusual kind of manifestation of something or other. When it's done. When Jesus said, it's finished. I can't see any other way to interpret that but to think, well, whatever he had been required to do, he had done it, he had finished it up.
Amen.
Glory to God. See, that just looses us.
Yeah.
For service. It looses us for faith. It looses us not to look for Jesus to do anything else other than what he's already done. It's already fulfilled.
Amen.
It is finished. They did it their way. Well, that's why we have so many different denominations today, especially those that won't fellowship with another. And we got to do it our way. And if you ain't doing it our way, then you're not doing it the right way. So it gets a cultic approach, you know, that they don't belong to us, so we can't fellowship with them. I'm telling you, the biggest testimony that a town the size of Baton Rouge or New Orleans or Shreveport or thousands and thousands of us, the biggest testimony they could ever have would be to rent the biggest football stadium in the whole town and every church that names the name of Jesus go there once every 3 months and just shout and praise God and have communion together, take a sack lunch, sing the hymn book, take your tambourines, whatever you do, but go and get together corporately and worship God once. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd get the devil's attention.
Amen.
See, that would make apostate Christianity say, well, you know, these people have a bonding.
Yeah.
I love that word, bonding. You know, we do good for Ollie. I know all of that, and I know we do good for those children, but the best good that's done on that Mexican bus is the bonding that's among us.
Amen.
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 I'll tell you, greater things than we possibly could ever know have been done bonding together by being together. If a nation, see, if a city would bond itself together instead of everybody running to their own little shelter at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and marching to their own little drummer. My mother has a saying. She said it a million times. She said, I wonder how much longer the Lord's going to put up with it. You ever? You know, the Old Testament rabbis had said, now hear this, and I've said this to you before, but it excited me when I heard it. I was listening to a tape one day, and I heard this teacher say, the Old Testament rabbi said, when Messiah comes, all of the blood offerings will cease. Brother, it rang through my head and heart and soul and spirit. Like a gong, you know, like a, you know, you seen those in the cartoon. It shook me. And I said, if I had some proof of that, it would absolutely make me run and shout. I had a book by Wiest, his expanded translation of the New Testament. I don't know what volume it's even in anymore. But my eye fell on the print, and it said, the Old Testament rabbi said, when Messiah comes, all of the blood offerings will cease. Do you know that there were some rabbis who stayed in the faith?
Amen.
There was a remnant in Jerusalem, Anna and Simeon,
Amen.
The 120 in the upper room,
Amen.
The other 380, you know, their pastor said it wasn't for today, you heard that. But the 120 there, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, the 5,000 or whatever afterwards, there were those folks that really believed that when Jesus Messiah came, he would be the fulfillment of everything that their heart and their souls had thirsted for. But those who didn't believe, you see, they kept on doing their religious thing. When Jesus came, the best had been offered, but it was ignored. John says he came into his own, and his own received him not. Look at, well, this thing. You know, I move so fast, but you know all these things are here. It's not like you're just beginners. But in the second chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus cleansed the temple. Everybody's familiar with that. He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. That was the first example of extortion in the New Testament. You know what they did, don't you? They sold the money, and they got a plus interest. They took a commission. You came in there, you know, with your offering. You came from a province from up there, but you had to come down there and get Roman coins. So the extortioners sat there, and when these poor peasants came with their coins from Galilee to buy Roman coins, they would hike the price 10 or 15%. And Jesus said it was stealing. It was stealing. And the Bible said he made a whip of cords. And he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the coin of the money changers, turned the tables over. Wouldn't you like to have seen him? You know, he did it with a holy dignity. He didn't get in there and blow his mind or lose his cool. He just walked up there and cleaned that place out with a holy dignity. He said, take these things away and stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered, bro, don't you know? Oh, I tell you, glory to God. Don't you just imagine that as they watched him, some of them that knew the Old Testament remembered. They remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house. Well, that was what Jesus was displaying. Zeal for his father's house. They remembered, zeal for thy house will consume me. Psalm 69, verse 9. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it back up. And we've already talked about that. 46 years it took Herod to build this temple. You going to raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking of his body. Woo! Not his head, hand, shoulders, and feet, but the body of which you and I are members one of another. Hallelujah. The body of Christ. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I'll tell you, it takes something to get not to get excited over the truth, doesn't it? Amen. Verse 4 said, they chose their religious practices that were abominable to God. They chose. Now listen, God will choose. Y'all see that?
Yeah.
They chose. So he said in verse 4, I'll choose their punishment. I'll bring on them what they dread. They called. I called and no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. So you see, God did not punish them without some justification. They've made their choice, God will make his choice. What they feared would come upon them. They thought by continuing in their religious practices that they could prevent God's wrath, and they feared if they didn't continue their religious practice, they'd be destroyed. So what they feared, God let them have it. He had spoken, but they'd not heard. So now what they feared, God would cause to come upon them. The people had complained that they'd called and God didn't answer. You remember that 2 or 3 chapters ago? Now he says, I called and you didn't answer. You see, he anthropomorphically deals with people. That means as a man deals with a man. He appears, God is a spirit. God is the king of the universe. God is all things. He inhabits all things. But in dealing with us, the Bible says he spoke. The Bible says he extended his hand. The Bible says he laughed. The Bible says you stink. His nostrils. See, so that you and I can relate. We couldn't relate otherwise, friends. We have to understand God's dealings with us on the same way that we would deal with one another. That's why the glorious thing that happened when Jesus came was that he became us. So that we, by the grace of God, could become him. Oh, my. God is so right on in all that he does. The people said, well, where is the Lord? We've called. And the Lord says, I called, but where are the people? Nobody answered. I want you to hear Proverbs 1, And you might want to look. I won't be there very long, but that's just too good. Not Proverbs chapter 1, Psalms and then Proverbs. I believe it's 1, maybe 2. No, it's Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20, has to do with the wisdom of God. When we studied, didn't we have a good time in Proverbs? It was so enriching. Wisdom shouts in the streets and all of these good things, and it says, whoa, listen. Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. That's verse 22. Turn to my reproof. I pour my spirit out upon you, but I want to get right down to the bottom of the verse. I think it's verse 24. Yeah, verse 24. It's in the middle, isn't it? Listen to what God says. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and you paid no attention. You neglected all my counsel and you did not want my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon. Then they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they may not find me. See, this is why it is so foolish for a Christian to think, well, I don't have to accept him now.
Yeah.
I'll do it later.
Yeah.
That's foolishness, friends.
Amen.
And don't ever think that you're going to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and then when Jesus comes for the church, that you're going to have another chance. That is the height of ignorance and foolishness. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't answer when the Lord calls, what makes you think that he's going to answer when you call?
Amen.
But you see, we have so perverted and maligned the character of God. We have relegated him to the man upstairs.
Amen.
We have relegated him to a heavenly errand boy.
Amen.
We have relegated him to a celestial shopping list.
Amen.
Like R.C. Sproul says, have we made God trivial? And that fine scholarly author says that the holiness of God is the biggest threat to Western Christianity, because we have not wanted to come to grips with anything that would cause us to really think. We want somebody else to do our thinking.
Right.
And we let somebody else think, and we let somebody else read books that have been written before and read other books and other books, and we're just willing for it to be kind of chewed up and chewed up and chewed up, and time it gets to us, it's just a thin, watery gruel instead of the strong meat of the Word.
Amen.
So we need to pay attention to what the Bible says today. He said, if you call upon me, I will answer. But when the going gets tough and you have spurned his invitation, then what right have we to think he's obligated? Are y'all hearing me? Everybody understands what we're saying. Sounds hard, doesn't it? But verse 24 through 33 of that says, listen, I want to read the rest of it. They'll call me and I won't answer. They'll seek me and they won't find me because they hated knowledge. The prophets went through the land trying to get them to get their act together, to turn their backs on idols. You see, as long as you're serving an idol, you can live anywhere you want to. They were serving idols and living sin. The prophets told them, boy, Isaiah, Jeremiah was the strongest.
Yeah.
All of the Old Testament prophets told them about the wickedness of their ways. They hated knowledge. They didn't want to know. I said they didn't want to know. They chose and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat the fruit of their own way.
Mm-hmm.
The old timers used to say they made their bed, now they got to sleep in it.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. Then they and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them. Those that don't know and don't want to know. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and be at ease from the dread of evil. Somebody shout. Everybody that listens to the Lord shall dwell securely. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Turn to Jeremiah. It's the next book after Isaiah. And look at chapter 7 for just a minute. Jeremiah 7. And I want to read 5 verses there, 11 through 16. Jeremiah the prophet, and that's the same chapter where he says, go to church, Jeremiah, that's where they're going. Go up to the church and get them as they go in through the gates and tell them what I'm telling you to tell them. And this is part of what Jeremiah told them. He said, beginning in verse 11, Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But now go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done these things, declared the Lord, and I speak to you, rising early up and speaking, but you did not hear. I called and you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. And that's just another way of saying Israel. And as for you, don't pray for this people. Don't lift up a cry or prayer for them, and don't intercede for them, because I don't hear you. What I'm saying to you, friends, is that sin, apostasy, idolatry, rebellion, and disobedience can exist in a people for so long, and then God doesn't want to hear from them.
Amen. That's scary.
That is scary. It's scary for this nation. Where the flood tide of filth. Did anybody get David Wilkinson's new letter yesterday? It's a goodie. Talks about what happens, you know, after the kids go to bed and the Christians turn on the TV and watch with roving eyes. Boy, Doc got strung off on that one Sunday, too. Y'all remember way back yonder? Don't tell me you're not committing adultery if you lust after that pornography and that filth and all of that mess that's on the television and all the sins of the flesh and have that in your heart, you're as guilty.
Amen.
As anybody that's done it openly.
Amen.
Then in verse 5... The Lord turns to His chosen ones to comfort them. The true remnant will be kept.
Hallelujah.
Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, by the way. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they will be put to shame. Mm-hmm. Two of the most important words in the whole Bible are but and therefore. That's right. I don't want to get strung off on that. I could talk a lot about it, but it doesn't fit here. But, he said, they will be put to shame. The true remnant now will be kept and established, and God tells them that even though they'll be hated by their brothers, God will protect them. And two things will be ultimately accomplished. God will be glorified, and they will be joyful, but the other crowd will be put to shame. You know, the apostates who refuse truth and continued in their vain traditions and saying, well, God's going to be glorified because we love the house, we love the law, you know, we're keeping all the things. It really applies to those vain teachers of Jesus' day. You know, they went about teaching that you had to fulfill the law. Jesus told them, said, you tithe the mint out of the garden, but you leave undone the weightier matters of the law. You strain at the gnat and swallow at the camel. Meticulously nitpicking over the word of the law. And they thought, and they were honest, that they were giving glory to God by painstakingly keeping the word of the law. In Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is. Now listen, just think about it. You know, just be ink on paper. Be like the newspaper. Just another something that you wrote something on and threw it aside. But Matthew chapter 10, I believe it's 10, yes. Matthew chapter 10, and it begins in verse 16. And I don't want to read it all, I guess. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You remember the last verse of chapter 65? It says the lamb will lie down with the wolf. And that's not a thing in the world that's ever going to be take place literally. Who cares who the... That is just ridiculous. I think it has something to do with some kind of eternal thing. It means when the peace of God comes that an old wolf like Saul of Tarsus will go about feeding God's lambs. And that there'll be peace in the camp. And we still use these words, you see, wolves and lambs. The wolf is that which destroyed, and the lamb is that which will be destroyed. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out like sheep in the midst of a bunch of wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as gentle as a dove. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts. Just what Isaiah said, your brethren will hate you. Deliver you up in the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, brought before governors for my name's sake. But when they deliver you up, don't be anxious. I'll fill up your mouth. I'll tell you what to speak. For it's not you who speak, but it is the spirit of your father. Now listen, brother will deliver up brother to death. And a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men on account of my name. But it is the one who endures to the end that will be saved.
Amen.
Glory to God. You don't look at circumstances. You can't. You're not in a popularity contest. Keep the cause and the name of Jesus. Do you see? In the 22nd chapter of Acts, Paul addresses them at brethren, but he's not talking to them about brethren in the spirit. He's talking to them about brethren in the flesh. And they were members of the same nations. There were those who kept the name, and then there were those that didn't. Those who keep the name, those who believe, those who fear the Lord, God will honor, preserve, and keep, and he will be glorified in them. But the other bunch will be put to shame. A voice from the uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense, vengeance, in other words, on his enemies. The voice of the Lord in peace will change the voice of the Lord in thunder, judgment, and vengeance on the disobedient. The wrath of God is a beautiful thing, friends. It's not much talked about, much heard of, because we have gone to seed on the love of God. But Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. If God were not if God's wrath were not real, then his love wouldn't be real.
Amen.
If he's not everything that is, and all his attributes, if he is not all of them, then he cannot be any of them.
Mm-hmm.
It would be a perversion of the character of God. And you see, this is why the church needs to come to grips with the holiness of God, because it's because of his holiness that he is all of these other things.
Yeah.
See, he's in everything, and by him and through him and for him are all things, yet in his holiness he is other, separate, away from everything that he has made, and yet he dwells in his people. Y'all know, isn't that? But it's true.
Amen.
See, there's none holy as our God.
Amen.
Holiness is his throne. Holiness becomes his house.
Amen.
In Psalm 93.
Mm-hmm.
Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Glorious in holiness. You see, no other person can be matched up to the character of God.
Amen.
And in his holiness, The declaration of his wrath is as sure and certain as the declaration of his love.
Yeah.
See, that's why so much prophetic utterance is doesn't have the substance that it ought to have by pronouncing some judgment on make-believe Christianity. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? I tell you, you could get some people on their knees if somebody would rise up in the power and the anointing of the Spirit and say some of these things that Isaiah and Jeremiah said.
Mm-hmm.
But that wouldn't be accepted. It wouldn't be popular. David Wilkerson is not popular in a lot of circles today. You know, a lot of full gospel preachers don't like David Wilkerson. Well, I'm sure it isn't bothering him because he's hearing from God.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, I really believe that man has the mind of the Lord.
I do too.
So far as what is in this nation and what is in the church.
Amen.
But the good news is that there is a remnant.
Amen.
See, God will always have a people, friends. Don't ever feel sorry for God. His purposes, well, I'm going to get to that later. His purposes will be fulfilled. Don't ever think he can't. And for heaven's sake, don't ever think that he won't. It's a malignment on your interpretation of the character of God for you to ever think that he won't do what he said he would do. Somebody shout. I'll tell you, God is greater to be honored and feared in our midst. Great is the Lord, and greater to be praised, greater to be feared, greater to be honored. It wouldn't hurt a one of us if our knees knocked Yankee Doodle every time we stood up to rejoice and praise God. That's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we have made him so namby-pamby that even a mosquito wouldn't be afraid of him. And I could tell you some reasons why there's not any fear in the church, but I won't do it because I don't want it on tape. Got on there once, didn't it? We had to redo it.
I didn't want to edit anymore.
Verse 6. Boy, this gets good. You want to hear some good stuff? Verse 7. And this is so misunderstood. I think I can understand it, but I don't disagree with it. You know, I won't fall out with you if you don't understand it like I do. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a son. Well, now, the next verse says, well, who ever heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? I think the King James Bible says a nation, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Verse 8, does it say a nation be born one day? Be brought forth? Oh, brought forth? Oh, yeah, that's good. That's even better. Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Now, here's who she is. It's Zion.
Amen.
As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery?
Amen.
Or shall I, who give delivery, shut the womb? Well, what on earth does that mean? Heard a teacher say that one time. He got in some of those seals and that heavy stuff in Revelation. They were all just sitting on the edge of their seat, you know. And he said, what in God's name is that? Does that mean?
Oh.
And they were all just... And he said, only he knows. Hallelujah. But I tell you, I see what this means. I really believe I see what this means. Now, the quick delivery with no travail is used to describe the Hebrew midwives back in the early chapters of Exodus. Everybody remember that?
Yeah.
The edict had come from Pharaoh, said you kill all of those male Hebrew children. And these midwives, see, they lied because they didn't have any law.
Mm-hmm.
Where there's no law, there's no condemnation. But brother, don't look at anybody and say, I ain't under the law. They said, these Hebrew women, they just deliver so quickly. We can't get to them before they got the baby and gone.
Yeah.
They were protecting Moses.
Yeah.
Isn't that exciting?
Okay.
They didn't have any long traveling birth process. They just dropped their babies and went on. So they couldn't find them. And I want to tell you, God made houses of honor for those Hebrew midwives. Because through their thinking, using their heads, they saved the great lawgiver. Put him out for you. I want to tell you, that old stuff in Exodus and Leviticus is exciting, isn't it? Now, the Israelites were birthed out of Egypt with no sweat on God's part. He said, Moses, just put your rod out yonder over the sea, and I'll just roll it back, and they can go through on dry land, won't get the shoes muddy, and I'll just hold that thing in two walls until every hoof has gone over. He didn't travail to the Jews out of captivity. When the time came, there wasn't any great big do about it. He just called them out, raised up Cyrus and said, let them go. Cyrus, let them go. So when God gets ready to bring something to pass, he does it by his power. No straining, no travailing, no problems. The release is quick work, and when the time comes, it's done.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, it seemed by Jesus' time that everything that the Old Testament had promised had been forgotten. It had been 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. Malachi had prophesied these glorious things, and then one day this awful-looking creature started walking the banks of the river, dressed in old animal skins with a pocket full of honeycomb, old dried locust in his pocket, old staff in his hand, and he began to walk. And he said, the kingdom of God is at hand.
Hallelujah.
Well, very few of them wanted to hear of him.
Guaranteed.
So that means that's why I thought, you know, that? But there were those that followed after him because there was a hope alive in their bosom.
Amen.
But to most of them, you know, he was just another crazy character. But a beautiful figure of speech now here when Zion, now listen, is chosen.
Amen.
When God's order is ready, the church will be set up and there will be a constant replenishing by a new birth process.
Amen. Amen.
There'll be a constant, and they won't strain anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Not even the ones being born. Not even Zion that gives forth the birth. No problem into the family of God, because they'll be born of the Spirit, born from above. Not born with a corruptible seed, but born of the incorruptible seed. No problem, no travailing. When the Spirit was poured out, there was no travail. Multitudes came into salvation.
Amen.
Does everybody see that?
Amen.
It doesn't say they sweat and gave long invitations. It doesn't say that they sang 49 choruses and then sang the last 49th one 104 times. I mean, we do that, and God, you know, He doesn't care. But I want to tell you, you don't have to sweat it
right.
when God gets ready to birth something.
Amen.
Brother, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, and nothing hindered Him. Amen. The devil tried, I tell you, everything was pitted against Mary, Joseph, and Jesus of Nazareth.
Amen.
And the angel of the Lord said, take the boy and go down to Egypt. The king's mad. He'll kill you if you don't go. So they went down to Egypt. And so then another day, the angel of the Lord said, the one that was going to after your life, he's dead. You can go back home now. That's what the Word of God says.
Right.
You see, when God does it God's way, there is no problem. You see that with your loved ones who've been saved. You can preach and sweat and cry and shake and quake and fast. And oh, my God, you just think, oh, will they ever get everybody on the block and everybody in the church to pray. And I'll tell you, it is just nothing until God gets ready to birth them. And when God gets ready to do it, all the forces of hell and all the demons that live in it could never stop God from doing it. That's the way He is. That's the way He is. And just cool your heels until He gets ready to birth it. Mm. Psalm 110 says the people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power.
Ooh, well.
That's why when the Holy Spirit gets on people, you don't have to beg them for anything.
That's right. That's right.
I'll tell you, I'll not do another day's work for Ollie Lovett if she ever starts to beg. And she knows it too.
Amen.
She'll get her another promoter. I done told her. That's right. She has never done it. And there's another missionary in Kenya. I'm hoping to get them here in January. Most beautiful, beautiful. The first thing I noticed about her was her hands. They look worse than mine. And mine digging dirt and pecan hulls and pea shells and all that kind of mess. Anything I can find to do with my hand. Love to work in the dirt. You know, you wouldn't go to the cocktail party with my hands. But hers looked worse than mine. And I noticed how thin she was. She said, when we opened our orphanage, we learned to eat the same portions that we set out to the orphans.
Amen.
She and her husband.
Amen.
Boy, that told me something.
Amen.
Twice a month, they have meat. Every 2 months, every child in the orphanage gets a new pair of shoes, flip-flops. Cost $100 to buy 60 pairs of flip-flops. And I'm telling you, that's right down where it's at, isn't it? She said, we've never asked anybody for anything. When we have a need, we take to our knees. And God meets our needs.
Amen.
See, and God births it. And God keeps it.
Because
God's faithful. He doesn't have to get on the hearts of people and send out letters and begging and all this kind of extortion and all this kind of demonstration and selling sands of the sea and all that kind of mess. Just let the need be made known to the Father because He has the provision. He knows. And He doesn't travail. What a mighty God we serve. And if He doesn't send it, they didn't need it.
Absolutely.
You know, I've heard all this say, well, we thought we needed thus and so, and we prayed and asked the Lord, and it did come. We didn't need it. We got along right there with it.
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, the gospel reached the end of the earth, friends, when those survivors preach the gospel. It reached the end of the earth, and it still is. And when the gospel goes forth in power, the supernatural power of God works, and the nation is born. It is most important for you to understand who this nation is. Now, if you don't want to accept this, it's okay, but it was sure. Have you ever had, well, I cleaned out my refrigerator. Well, this is good. There were things in there.
Didn't know what they were, did you?
That weren't any good, and they were interfering with anything that might have been some good. You know what I'm talking about? Our heads are so full of religious gobbledygook that we can't really see the truth. You see, the nation that was born in a day was not Israel on the other side of the sea. Now, in 1914, the Balfour Declaration said that Palestine could be a place for of peace for the Jews. And they made it a place of refuge. They wanted all over the earth. In 1947 or 48, it was given its independence. and became a free, quote, nation. Now, everybody, but a lot of people think that's the day that Isaiah is talking about. Well, Isaiah doesn't say anything that would make us think that he had clued into 1948, though he could have. Oh, he could have. Because when God was talking to him, he didn't spare any punches about anything that he wanted him to say. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 21st chapter of Matthew. We're going to talk about Matthew 21. And we're going to talk about 1 Peter 2:9. And we're going to talk about Exodus 19:6, I believe. I'll tell you when I get there. We're going to talk about Exodus 19:6, Matthew 21:43, and 1 Peter 2:9. We'll start with Exodus. I believe that'd be easier, better. So turn back to Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. God told Moses, said, get those people together now and you hear what I want you to tell them. Here's what I want you to tell them, Moses. And he told Moses to tell them, verse 5, and of course verse 1 through 4, but he said verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all of the earth is mine. Now listen. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a, everybody say it.
Holy
everybody
nation.
Say it again.
Holy nation.
You will be a holy nation if you obey me. They didn't obey him. The nation was not holy, but there was a remnant.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now Matthew 21:43. Oh, I tell you, it's the greatest liberty in the world when you understand who the nation is. Matthew 21:43. Jesus has been talking to him in parables and had talked to him about his life and who he was. And in Matthew, in verse 42, Jesus said, don't you know what's in the Bible? Is that neat? He said, don't you ever read the scriptures? These guys were authorities in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus said, don't you see what's there? And then he quoted to him Psalm 118, verse 22, where it says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It's marvelous in his eyes. Now listen, here's the answer. Therefore, brother, there it is again.
Therefore.
When you see therefore, there's something on the left-hand side of it that cinches whatever's on the right-hand side of it. Now, that's about as down-to-earth as you can get it. The word therefore stands in the middle. Something's said over here, and it makes something over here. Operable, true, absolutely sure, steadfast, and firm. Therefore, because they rejected the chief cornerstone, Jesus said, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a
nation.
To a
nation.
To a
nation.
Who will bear and produce the fruit of it. That's the church. 1 Peter 2:9. Now, if you don't agree with this, don't fall out with me because I'm really working hard. But it's so restful. It just brings you to such peace. You say, well, God's not through with the Jews. God ain't through with any of us. Praise the Lord. No telling. I expect a great, great revival among the Jewish people. I really do and look forward to it. Want to be in it. Because God is patient and long-suffering. But that's not the nation that he is going to realize his purposes in, friends. That is not the nation. That's just Dorothy and she had an errand. It is not the nation. Does everybody see that?
Right.
1 Peter 2:9, he's talking to the church. He said to him, verse 4, you're a living stone. Coming to him, he's a living stone. And you also are living stones, being built up into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That is, to come together and shout. And praise the Lord. Spiritual sacrifices, giving, shouting, weeping, interceding, demonstrating, fruit bearing, whatever pleases the Lord, you're to come to this living house and do it.
Amen.
You are the living house.
Amen.
You come together and do it. But it's contained in Scripture. I lay in Zion a precious stone, a cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. But now the next verse says, the stone which the builders rejected, he became a cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
A stone of offense and a rock, a stone of stone and a rock of offense. I don't want to discuss with you the next verse, but I have to read it to you in order to make 9 make sense. Because there's another word, B-U-T.
Mm-hmm.
For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed.
Mm-hmm.
Now look at me, I want to tell you something. Everybody that disobeys the word of God is appointed to destruction. I'm going to say that until everybody sees it. Everybody who is disobedient to the word of God is appointed to doom, to destruction. Those Old Testament people who did not obey, remember that Exodus 19 said, if you obey my word and keep my commandments, then you shall be. But all through the prophets, they did not obey and they did not become. Jesus said, you rejected the cornerstone. You can't have a building without a cornerstone. You rejected the cornerstone. Therefore, he says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And here it says, those who rejected were appointed, destined to destruction and doom. Look at verse 9. Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What's next?
Holy nation.
A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Now, the next lines have the reason for you being here today and going out on the streets of Baton Rouge, giving to missions, attending church, doing the works of benevolence, visiting the sick, blessing the poor. Whatever you do, there's a divine purpose. It's in that last statement of verse 9. It says that you may show forth and proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, that's the purpose of the church, that everything we do would say, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was in the dark, but now I'm stepping in the light.
Hallelujah.
The lie word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I'll tell you, there, how many of you really believe Isaiah's talking about the church? I believe Isaiah's talking about the church, but if you don't disagree, it's okay. Now, had anyone ever heard of such a thing? No. When a woman has a baby, she has travail. Who ever heard of this kind of thing? Mothers do suffer since the curse. Not this, nothing has ever been seen like this. Shall a nation be born in a day? Now see, if you esteem the nation of Israel above the church, just remember God is not in politics.
Amen.
See, he owns eternity, so he's not concerned with political Zionism. And what was happening in a day? Oh, listen, what a day. The day that Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
The holy nation was formed. They didn't all know it. But in due time, they're going to be birthed in by the incorruptible seed into the family of God. No travail, no problem. The holy nation. How many of you saw the holy nation?
Amen.
Well, the day that Jesus of Nazareth conquered death, hell, and the grave, they were brought forth. Don't you like that word? Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph over his foes. And all of those that he raised, that when he raised himself up, Ephesians 1 says, when Christ rose from the dead, the great power that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. And then he goes on to say, but you who were dead in sin and trespasses hath he raised up.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's what it says.
Hallelujah.
In the second chapter of Ephesians.
Amen.
You who were dead, he hath raised up to sit with him in heavenly places. And you know, most of us, we go around like we've just got a front seat in hell, don't we? I mean, we just complain and we gripe, we bad mouth. We can't say anything good, we can't do anything good, everything's wrong. How many of you know Christians act like that? Come on, say amen or old me or good Lord or something. But you see, if we sit with him in heavenly places, have been birthed forth a holy nation. The greatness of the power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him far above all principalities and powers at his own right hand.
Yeah.
You who were dead in sin and trespasses has re-raised up and has caused you to sit with him in heavenly places.
Hallelujah.
See, God's purposes are not fulfilled in dirt and flesh, but they're fulfilled in spirit and truth. Somebody say, that's good stuff, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
When Jesus rose, the grave burst him by the resurrection power. I love it, I love it, I love it. In Matthew, I think it's 27 or 28, you know, when those veils split, the rock shook, the
Amen.
Earth split open.
Amen.
And they lay there until he got up.
Amen.
So he'd be the first fruits of the resurrection. But those Old Testament saints got up. They'd been birthed.
Amen.
And they walked downtown. That's what the Bible says. There was a brother in the Sunday school. I got strung off on that one. And he, honest to God, didn't believe it. I had to show it to him in the Bible. I've been in church all his life. He said, I never saw that. But that's what happened. When that mighty power which he exerted in Christ, you see, they couldn't get up before he did. But by that mighty resurrection power, they got up and went downtown. Probably went to the barbershop, you know. But wearing back to school, they said, oh, master, let us take a sign. Oh, master, no telling how the old town has changed. Oh, master, let us take a walk. Think about that. See, I don't believe this is mythology. I believe it happened.
Amen.
If you don't believe that, don't believe any of it.
That's right.
But I'll tell you what. He that begun it will finish it.
Right.
No travail. No birth pangs.
That's right.
No strain. No problem. No hindrances. No quitting. He says, if I begin to deliver it, don't you think I'm going to deliver it?
Amen.
You think if I'm delivering something, I'm going to shut up the womb? He said, don't you think if I start it, I'll finish it? No matter whether anybody's heard of it or not.
Amen.
Verses 10 through 14. Rejoicing in his power, joyful in his victory over Zion. This is the remnant who love God, his city, his gracious commands, and those who will thus rejoice over God will mourn over the condition that they see around about them. We do yet. Don't you just get real heavy-hearted at times when you see the church feeling while Rome burns? When you see so much playing and going on while the nation is perishing? The Bible speaks here of nursing, of sucking, and it means drawing strength. You know who El Shaddai is, don't you? He's a full-breasted one. That fits here. They will be nourished and strengthened from the God that they're serving. And verse 12 has this glorious expression, peace like a river. I bet you didn't know where it came from. Peace like a river. You know, a river starts at one place at its source and it just keeps rolling and gushing and it never stops. The river just keeps on. Just more and more peace. Of his government, Isaiah said, there'll be no end. God's love and his strength will be for the remnant. Then verse 13 speaks of from a nursing infant to a grown son. Those who are addressed here in verse 14 will know the blessings of the new Jerusalem. And instead of sadness, they'll have gladness. And instead of dry bones, they'll have flourishing bones. And it will be known in the day of the Lord's power. They'll know that the hand of the Lord, don't you love that expression? They will know that the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. But, he'll be indignant toward his enemies. The hand of the Lord. And I love Psalm 99. It says, sing to the Lord a new song, for his right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. It's the same thing here. But there'll be judgment for the apostates, for the idolaters, for sinners and rebels. God's wrath is pictured here. And I want to tell you, it's not pretty, but it's here. Verse 15, you shall see this. And in verse 16, Behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a picture of God's judgment. You see, as early as Psalms 1 and 2, the righteous will flourish, but the wicked will be destroyed. Why do the nations even devise a vain thing like they're going to disregard, like they're going to ignore this? And it says in Psalm 2 that he can knock any nation, as no matter how big it is, up against the wall and shatter them like you'd take your breakfast cup and throw it up against a brick wall. What it says, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He who sits in the heavens just laughs. And it says you better kiss the sun and do him homage before he gets angry. What it says in Psalm 2, just in those plain words. Those that trust in the Lord are safe forever. Boy, isn't this a powerful message for Isaiah to give to those people? And I'll tell you, it had better be preached today.
Yes.
The wrath of God is nothing for the New Testament church to tamper with.
Yes.
It's as real as his love. And fire and the sword are always pictures of the judgment that would fall on any disbelieving apostate people. But here it was the Jewish nation that was so apostate at the time of Christ. And when all the tragic consequences of this judgment fell upon the Jews until the day that it fell upon the temple in A.D. 70. I believe, and you can disagree, you know, it doesn't matter. Who knows anything for sure?
Yeah.
Really. But I believe that in Matthew 24, when Jesus said, in such tribulation as has never been known nor ever will be known again, I believe he was talking about the coming destruction, the coming judgment on an apostate nation, because they had refused him. He had told them, how oft I would have gathered you to me like a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. And then he told them, And good Bible teachers who research this thing historically, things I don't have time to do. Well, I'm sense enough to do it like they do. But it's in Josephus' book. Those who heard Jesus when he talked to them about the doom to come, they heard, they listened, and they escaped. They did not go back to Jerusalem. They stayed out of the city.
Amen.
And that was the remnant.
Oh, hallelujah.
That was preserved. We have a church here today. Because there the elect, it says, if for the elect's sake, if the days weren't shortened,
amen.
If that scourge of killing that Titus and Vespasian had come in to Jerusalem, if that had kept on and on and on, if they had reached out in a wider and a wider radius, the elect even would have perished. But Jesus said, for the elect's sake, the days were shortened.
Hallelujah.
You see, that tribulation has never, ever been matched. Deuteronomy 28 talks about it. Moses prophesied about it. A nation whose language you don't understand, a nation whose emblem is the eagle,
mm-hmm.
a nation from afar. They would come upon God's people. And it was so fierce that they even ate their own children. Now, you can read Josephus. Josephus was a contemporary of Christ. He was not championing the cause of the cross at all. He was a historian.
Amen.
Boy, listen, that tribulation like we have never seen. And by the grace of God, hopefully, we'll never see again. It's heavy, isn't it?
Yeah.
I want to tell you something, friends. The price for disobeying God is heinous. No matter what your theology is, no matter what you think about the tribulation, I love what Glenn Rogers, he said, they come along in my little country church saying post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. He said, we don't know what they're talking about. And he says, who needs to know? Be ready. Live for Jesus. See, that's what we need to be doing instead of disagreeing. And I'll tell you, churches
Amen.
Will kick you out of their membership
right.
if you disagree with them about the tribulation.
Amen. Amen.
I want to tell you something, friend. This is a serious hour that we live in. Don't you like what Glenn said? He said, our people don't know.
Uh-huh. Who cares?
Who cares? Who needs to know?
Amen.
Be ready. He says, put aside all lying, malice, greed, slander, envy, vainglory, divisions, workings of deceit. Put all of that aside. When you get all that old, tacky, horrible stuff took off of you, he said, after all of this, put on gentleness, kindness, brotherly love. And when you get all that on, then just wrap it all to yourself with bonds of love, because that is the perfect bond of peace. Well, see, if you're walking in love, you won't be disfellowshipping people because they don't agree with you on the nitpicking things.
Amen.
Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
See, there's one church, one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism, one God and Father over all, one hope of the calling. And the hope of the calling is to get ready, to be ready, like God told the Jews at the Passover. He said, get your staff in your hand, get your shoes on, and get ready to go. And when I see the blood on the doorpost, I'm going to pass over, but don't fool around and argue. Don't just nitpick. Don't wonder, is it time to go or shall we wait an hour? But you better go. And that's the way the church needs to be, see? Be ready for anything that happens, because whatever happens to the church will already pass through Father's computer.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Nothing takes him by surprise.
Yeah.
Well, have I just blown your minds?
Yeah.
Verse 18 is a backward glance to Isaiah 2:24. Isaiah declares that the nations will see the Lord's glory. Let me tell you something. God's glory is seen in his punishment of the wicked, as well as is it seen in his blessing of the righteous.
Right.
That's right. In the place of a disobedient nation, there will be the true Israel, made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 15 right quickly. I know I've worn you out, but I want to get through. I'll be all frustrated over Christmas if I don't finish. Revelation, yeah, don't want me frustrated, do you? Don't want me to get the dark that says I get the fussies. Revelation 15, the song of Moses and the bondservant of God and the song of the Lamb. Now, this is the fruition and the fulfillment of what Isaiah saw. He says, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God. Righteous and true are thy ways, thy King of the nations. King James says saints, main thing. I say whatever. Then the next verse says, who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. And all nations will come and worship before thee, and thy judgment shall be made manifest. This translation says, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. All nations, not all peoples, but the elect out of every nation. There will be all, among all the nations, there's going to be disciples. And Jesus told his messengers, he said, you go everywhere, preach the gospel, and make disciples.
Amen.
And this says that all the nations will come and worship for him. Paul wrote to Philippi, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The church is in business, friends. The church is in business. Now, verse 19 talks about a sign among them, and will send survivors to the nations. The sign goes back to Isaiah 11:10. Let me just read you quickly that. It said, there will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Well, you know who the root of Jesse is, don't you? I said.
Yes.
And he will stand as a signal or as a sign for the people. And look at that next line. It says, his resting place will be glorious.
Hallelujah.
You know, he was looking for a resting place.
Yeah.
Oh, bless God, he's found it. And he chose Zion because that's where he wanted to live. And Isaiah says, it's just be wonderful. His resting place will be glorious. Because you know why? There's a sign there. And the sign says, Jesus is here.
Yeah.
The sign says, I am the root and offspring of David. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I am the righteous branch. And all these good things. We don't have to hurry. The nations here are scattered all over, and they're mentioned in various places. I couldn't begin to take down all the places where Meshach, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, and all of those, it doesn't matter, Tarshish and Put, it's Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, all those back in Genesis, just the nations. I didn't know anything about the United States and Belgium and Germany and Australia. They, you know, that wasn't in their language at all. I said, never heard of all this. And he used the names that were in his vocabulary. But they're all in scattered places. And they had lived, friends, these are Gentile nations. Now, they had lived chained in darkness and ignorance. But they are going to hear the good news. The Bible says they will declare my glory among the nations. Who will? The survivors. Who are the survivors? Those that believed. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he says, he says, deliver yourselves from this wicked and perverse generation.
Amen.
Y'all get the picture?
Yeah. Amen.
Those who survived will bring the good news to the far corners of the world. Amen. Thomas went to India.
Amen.
That's right. Paul went as far as the known world would take him to the west, starting in Philippi. They went and gossiped the gospel everywhere they went. And believers were born, and this holy nation was continually. If somebody gets saved in church tomorrow night, that holy nation will continuously be born. Next Sunday, somebody gets saved, be born again of the incorruptible seed. The new nation is to be born, and all the nations of the world will give glory to the Lord our God.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful thing to him to see? He said they'll come in chariots, in horses, on horses, litters, mules, and camels. They'll come to the holy mountain. Reminds me of the camp meeting in Mexico. Man, they come in these old trucks. They come on motorcycles. They come on bicycles. They come in old cars. They come horseback. They come walking. Who was there last year when they started to come down that road at least? Anybody notice how beautiful that was? Nobody but me. They walk down that road in every kind of conveyance that you can imagine. And they all get down there under that gospel tent. And I'll tell you, you can hear them for miles. Shouting and praising God. That's just a little miniature picture, see? They come to God's holy mountain. And that holy mountain is Mount Zion. And every time we gather together, we're gathered together under Mount Zion to offer praises and sacrifices of praise and worship to the Lord our God. And among the true Zion, the glory of God will be seen.
Hallelujah.
Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Well, the new heavens and the new earth are going to last forever. He said, you know, there's no temporary stuff. It won't wear out. I don't have to get my charter renewed. I don't have to get my visa stamped. I don't have to get my passport extended. God is in the eternity business. When he does it, friends, it's done forever.
Right.
Declares the Lord, your offspring and your name will endure. Glory be to God. Your name is written on an everlasting book. New moon to Sabbath, you know, year to year, season to season. It'll all be there. I want you to look now at verse 24 very, very quickly. And in verse 24, we have a description of the valley of Hinnom. And the place of fire, the lake of fire, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched. Matthew 8 and Jeremiah 7. Matthew 8 first. I want you to see that this is what Isaiah was talking about, where he was talking about the fire not being quenched. Matthew 8, and it's in verse 12. I say to you in verse 11 that many shall come from the east to the west, sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what Jeremiah is seeing. There is a place of eternal punishment for those who reject the truth of Almighty God. You just may as well believe it, friends. God is not mocked. And also then in chapter 7 of Jeremiah and verse 32, one verse there. Therefore, the days are coming, says the Lord, when there would be no more Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place. And the dead bodies of the people will be food for the birds of the sky, for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will make you to cease from the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for this land will become a ruin. And Isaiah finishes on that negative note. That in outer darkness, because men have rejected the truth and have fallen into idolatry and apostasy, they will be thrust over into a place where the worm doesn't die, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and there they will be an abhorrence in their dead corpses to all of mankind. Beloved, let us believe the Lord.
Amen.
And be saved from this awful indignation of destruction that will fall upon those who are appointed to doom because they didn't believe.
Amen.
Amen.
It's just exactly what we see, isn't it?
Amen.